Well, good morning, church. My name is Michael Turner. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb. And this morning, I get to share with you a passage of scripture that contains one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and be making your way to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'll share with you just a little bit of context. The book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote both the Gospel and the book of Acts. And in the Gospel, Luke tells us all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then after the resurrection, resurrected Jesus travels around appearing to his disciples, teaching them lessons for 40 days, at the end of which he gathers his disciples together on the Mount of Olives, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, where he issues and delivers these last words that we find in Acts chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 4. Once Jesus was eating with his disciples, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I want to invite you to turn to somebody nearby and deliver this message. The message is, he didn't say or. Can you do that for me? He didn't say or. People's last words are important. And here in Acts, Luke records Jesus' last words. Now, alluding to what's about to happen at Pentecost, Jesus says, in one of my favorite verses, 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you are going to know a power that you haven't known up until this point. So it doesn't matter if you're a little bit hesitant. It doesn't matter if you're not naturally bold. It doesn't matter if the Myers-Briggs tells you that you're an introvert. None of that matters, because the Holy Spirit's going to come and you are going to receive power. Now, I love the Greek word that gets translated power in this passage. It's the word dunamis. Dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. So in other words, Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, boom. There's going to be an explosion, and you're going to be filled with this power, this incredible power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and you're going to receive this explosive power, and that power is going to be concentrated in you for a purpose, and that purpose is, you will be my witnesses. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say, "You might be my witnesses." He doesn't say, "If you happen to feel like it that day, you'll be my witnesses." It's not that you're going to have the option to be my witnesses. He says, "You will be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me. This ministry that you've seen me do as you've traveled alongside of me, you're going to continue that ministry. You're going to be plan A to participate with me in transforming the world, and there is no plan B. There's not a backup plan. You will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem. And in Judea. And in Samaria. And all the way to the ends of the earth. That is what's about to happen. You are going to be my witnesses. Now, just a little Jesus geography lesson real quick. Jerusalem is the city where they are. And Judea is the larger region in which Jerusalem sits. So for us, it would be like the city of Lexington located in the Midlands. So Jesus is saying, you're going to be my witnesses in Lexington, all throughout the Midlands. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He also adds another region. He says, you're going to go to Samaria. Now, Samaria is a neighboring region to Judea, just to the north, but it's also more than that. Samaria is the other side of the tracks. Samaria is where those reviled Samaritans live, and every Jew in Jesus' day thought of the Samaritans as unclean and untouchable. So good Jews in Jesus' day would travel way out of their way just to avoid even traveling through Samaria. Samaria was the place that nobody wanted to go. And yet Jesus says, you're going to go to Samaria. And you're going to go there because I love the people there, and your job is going to be to love the people there too. And so you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and compel you. You will be my witnesses. It's not a multiple choice. It's a command. You will continue my ministry of healing the sick and feeding the hungry. You will be my hands and feet in an ongoing way everywhere you go. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, and. He didn't say, or. He said, and. So that is our command. It's Jesus' and command. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean that all followers of Jesus should sell everything we have to travel to faraway places to be in ministry? I don't think so. So how can we be obedient to Jesus' and command, despite the fact that many of us in this room, if not most of us in this room, will never travel to the ends of the earth? How can we still be obedient to Jesus? Well, the answer is through partnership. And in particular, this morning, we are celebrating our partnership with Compassion International. Compassion allows people like us to partner with churches all around the world to share the love of Jesus and to rescue children from extreme poverty. And you've already heard Pastor Jeff share this morning that the Mount Horeb family sponsors has rescued 1,000 children from extreme poverty. I don't know about you, but I am so proud to be a part of a church making that kind of impact. Amen? I guess my mic's not working. I don't know about you, but I am so proud to be a part of a church that rescues 1,000 children from extreme poverty. Amen? Thanks be to God for that. We're rescuing children in Haiti, in Kenya, in Indonesia, Dominican Republic. We know there's a concentration of children in those and probably many other countries as well. And I think that qualifies as being witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, I know that it's easy to hear a phrase like rescues children from extreme poverty, and it's hard to know exactly what that means. Of course, it means taking care of that child's necessities of life, like food and water and clothing. But when you sponsor a child through Compassion, you actually do so much more than that, because poverty isn't just physical. Of course, there are physical components to it, but there are also emotional and educational and spiritual components as well. Compassion's goal is not to take the child out of poverty, because if you just do that, a lot of times the child will end up back in poverty. But the goal is to take poverty out of the child, for that child's heart and imagination and mind to be so transformed by Jesus that they never go back to poverty again. That changes the trajectory of that child's life forever. Compassion kids are 80% more likely to finish school than other kids in their community. They're exponentially more likely to land a job in adulthood that will actually provide for their families. And most importantly, Compassion Kids are invited into a relationship with Jesus that changes their lives for eternity as well. I was first introduced to Compassion about over a decade ago, I went to this leadership conference, and there was a big pitch for people to sponsor Compassion Children, and it was impressive. It was impressive to hear the work that Compassion is doing all around the world, but I got to be honest, I was skeptical. It was moving, but I did have to wonder, do they really do all the things that they say they're doing? I mean, it seems too good to be true. And so even though my heart was pulled to sponsor a kid, ultimately I didn't do it because my inner skeptic won out in the moment. And then about a year later, I went on a mission trip with the church I was serving at the time. We went to Tanzania. And on the first night we were in country, we stayed in a hotel just down the street from a church that was also a compassion center. And so one of my friends and I just walked down the street, and we wandered into that compassion center. Now, they didn't know we were coming. But the adults in that center welcomed us in, and they started showing us what they were doing, how they were working with kids. We got to see all these little kids dressed in their uniforms, and they were singing praises to Jesus in Swahili, and it was awesome. I was so impressed by the work they were doing. I came back home after that trip, and my family and I started sponsoring a kid in Tanzania. His name is Gasper. He was 4 years old when we started sponsoring him, and today he's 15, just a little younger than my youngest child. And we pray for Gasper and his grandmother Teddy every single day. Every single day. And over the years, we've written him letters, he's written us letters, and through pictures, we've got to see him grow up. And it's been awesome to know that with $43 a month, God is using us to make an eternal impact in Gasper's life. Now, you might ask, what does $43 a month really do? Well, our $43 ensures that Gasper has nutritious meals, that he has clean water, he has clothes to wear, he has school uniforms and access to medical care. It also pays for school tuition, because in Tanzania and in every one of those countries that I named earlier that Mount Horeb families sponsor children in those countries, public school is not free. And so that $43 a month pays for school tuition. It also provides life skill training and vocational workshops where kids learn trades. They learn to make clothes and shoes and how to create businesses to support themselves later on in life. And all this is done in partnership with a local Bible-believing church in that child's village. And the end result is that when a child graduates high school and graduates the Compassion program, that child has become a self-sufficient adult whose life has been totally transformed and never lives in poverty again. I've come to believe in the work that Compassion does so much that a couple years ago, my wife Heather and I decided to sponsor two more children. And so now, in addition to Gasper, we also sponsor Belteshazzar in Tanzania and Anshela in Peru. And just recently, I had the chance to travel to Tanzania to see yet again firsthand the work that Compassion is doing there. But the highlight of the trip was the fact that I got to meet Gasper. Now, I met him at the end of a long day of travel, and we were kind of late. Our group was late getting into the hotel. We were supposed to meet our sponsored children at dinner, but when we walked into the hotel, he was already there, and he was the first person I saw in the hotel lobby. Now, he was a little bit older, a little bit bigger than the most recent pictures that I had seen, but I was 99% sure it was him. And then I saw his eyes catch mine. I saw him see me, and I walked up to him, and I said, "Are you Gasper?" And immediately, he jumped. He jumped out of his seat, and he gave me the biggest hug. And all of a sudden, it became so real that this is the kid that my family has been praying for every single day for the past 11 years. I feel like he's a part of my family. And here he is right in front of me. Now, Trevor's the crying pastor around here, not me. But I got to tell you, I went up to my hotel room to get ready for dinner, and I was wrecked. was completely overwhelmed by the fact that God has blessed me and my family so much that we are now able to be a blessing, and we are able to impact the life of a child so dramatically as Gasper. And so I got ready, I came back down to dinner, and I got to talk with Gasper over dinner, and I got to hear about his soccer team, and he loves to play soccer. I got to hear about his hopes and dreams. He dreams of being an architect, a dream that would be impossible if it were not for Compassion International, but a dream that is a very real possibility because of the support that he receives through Compassion. One of the first things he asked me was, "Where's Miss Heather?" I was like, "I'm here, what? He wanted to know where Miss Heather was, and see, Heather writes many of the letters, and y'all, if you're already sponsors, those letters matter. I used to think that the kids probably don't really care about the letters. What they care about is the fact they're getting food and water and clothing and support. They cherish those letters. They hang on them. So Gasper was asking me about my children and their sports, and he asked about Miss Heather because he's come to know them through those letters. And those letters also give us who sponsor kids the opportunity to speak life into those children. And when we say things to them like, "I believe in you, I'm proud of you, I love you," for some of those kids, it's the only time they've ever heard those words in their lives. And that makes an impact. But listen, I don't want you just to hear about Compassion from me. I want you to hear from a real life former Compassion child who was born into extreme poverty, but who is now changing the world. He is proof that Compassion works. And so his name is Gerald Lorenzo. He's coming to us all the way from the Dominican Republic. So y'all give a warm Mount Horeb welcome for Gerald.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. So what a blessing is for me to be here today and speak to all of you about my life, you know, during Compassion International. I got a goal today, and it's to letting you know how was my life before Compassion, during Compassion, and after Compassion International. So as you now know, I'm a former sponsor child, and I was born in the Dominican Republic. So, and the way that I want to start sharing my story with all of you is sharing a conversation that I had with my mom a few months ago. I asked her about her story. And the reason why I wanted to do that, it was because I wanted to understand my own story. And some things that I discovered from my mom's story is that she met her mother at the age of 19 years old. And the second thing is that she defines her father as a great man, but at the same time as an abusive man. So I always say that I don't know how you can define someone as a great person and at the same time as an abusive person, but that's the way that she defines her father. At the age of 20, she decided to leave her house. And the reason why it was because she didn't want to continue living the life with her parents. But one thing that she was trying to find, it was a solution to her situation, and she was thinking that solution, it was going to be my father. So that's the moment when she met my father. I was born, but she never knew that 4 years after that, my father, he's going to leave the house, and my mother, she was going to raised my brother and me all by herself. And that's the age when I started experiencing what I call extreme poverty, because my father wasn't there. And unfortunately, I grew up in a lousy neighborhood in Santo Domingo where drugs, illegal weapons, crimes, and poverty were like my daily bread. So I never knew what it was like to have a father since that time, and everything started to change in my life, and I had to deal with extreme poverty with no money to eat, no money to dress, no money to have an education. Unfortunately, I grew up in a lousy neighborhood, and like I say, some of the things that I have to face in during my childhood, it was in that I remember, it was me knocking the doors of my neighbors and asking them for empty bottle of Coca-Cola and exchanging those empty bottle for bread and milk at the grocery store just to eat the only meal of the day. Another thing that I remember is me selling juice and empanadas on the street to survive, to get some money to survive, selling hot chocolates and cookies at 4 a.m., 5 a.m. in the morning, having that kind of conversation with my mom, just letting me know, hey, Gerald, today we just got 10 Dominican pesos, and we need to choose between you taking that money for breakfast or taking that money for transportation. So that means that the day that I took the money for transportation, I didn't have breakfast, and the day that I took the money for breakfast, I had to walk to go to my school with my broken shoes. One thing that I never forget is that I didn't have a bed to sleep on. So my father, he was a police officer, and he never had time for me. I always say that not having a father in your life, it is hard. But it is hardest when you don't mean anything to your father. And that was the kind of father that I have in my life. I remember one day that I called him, and after like 14 attempts, he decided to pick up the phone, and I asked him for money, and he asked me to stop by a police station. When I arrived to the police station, I was waiting for him from 7 a.m. until 5 p.m., and he never showed up. And I always say, I don't know if you can imagine a child in a parking lot of a police station waiting for his father just to get some money to buy food. That was my case. So one of my dad's co-workers called my father because he saw me there, and he said, are you Lorenzo's son? And I say, yes. And he said, let me call your father. When he passed me the phone, I talked to my father, and I talked to him, and I say, hey, listen, I've been here since this morning, 7 a.m. It is 5 p.m. I haven't eaten anything, and I haven't had breakfast. And his answer was just, go to your home. I'm going to call your mom. Like, I haven't eaten anything either. Like, I don't care about you. And for me, that was one of the most frustrated days of my life, because the man that was supposed to protect me, to support me, to help me, was just letting me know, like, go to your home. Like, I don't care that you have been spending 9 hours in the parking lot of a police station waiting for me. And I remember that day because I started crying. And when I went back to my home, I was crying. But when I arrived to my home, I fell down into my knees, and I started praying to the Lord and asking the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you that I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. If you get me out of this situation, I promise you that I'm going to open a foundation. I'm going to help my community. I was trying to find hope in a situation that I haven't any hope. So in the middle of that situation, my mom desperate, she was desperate. And you know what happened? Someone talked to her about a Christian school that was close to our community. She went to that place trying to find a solution. And those persons, they decided to give me a 50% of the scholarship. And then they say, okay, here at this church, there is a compassion program. Let's see if they can sponsor you and give you the other 50% of the scholarship. So they decided to go to my house. They start seeing the way that I was living. They took some pictures, and they just figured out that I was needing help at that time. So they put me in a list of possible child that can be a sponsor. They create a child packet, like those child packets that you have there, and they send them to London, United Kingdom. And over there in London, United Kingdom, a man from a church, he decided to sponsor me over there. And I always say that was the perfect time, because that was the moment when everything started to change in my life, because we found a place that provides food, uniform, and transportation, but the most important, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my elementary studies at that time were paid by Compassion. My first bed, that it was a bunk bed, was paid by Compassion. And the reason why they decided to buy a bunk bed, it was because they say, okay, the one that is a sponsor is Gerald, but his brother is also sleeping on the floor. What about if we buy something that can benefit both of them? So today I can say that my mom, my brother, and I accepted Jesus Christ through Compassion International. My mom, she's a co-pastor in a church in the Dominican Republic. My brother, he's also working as an external host for Compassion in the Dominican Republic. And I always say that we are a great example that a whole family can be changing just sponsoring one child. I never met my sponsor in person, but you know what? Compassion has something that is called letters. And through the letters, I create a bond of a father and son that I never knew before with my sponsor. And when my father never called me to say happy birthday or something special to me, I was always, every year, receiving letters from my sponsor just letting me know, hey, Gerald, we are here in London, but we just want to let you know that you are so special for us, that we are praying for you, and that the Lord has a big plan for you and for your family. So today, my life is not like a roller coaster anymore. I am married to a beautiful woman from the Dominican Republic. Her name is Vanessa. I got two beautiful baby girls, Valerie and Victoria. Valerie, she's almost four, next Tuesday, five. And Victoria, she's 2 years old. And one of the goals that I have in my life is that I always say that thanks that one day someone decided to show me evidence through an sponsorship about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to repeat the same story as my father. So today I got a bachelor's degree in business management. Thanks to Compassion International, I got a certification in Christian leadership. Thanks to Compassion International, I am working as an immigration paralegal, helping people from my community. And so many people ask me, hey, Gerald, tell me about your relationship with your father now. And my answer to that question is a few years ago, God allowed me to go to my father's house, talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and forgive him. And that picture that you are seeing about me and my father is the only picture that I have with my father in my entire life. And it was that day when God allowed me to go to his house, talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and forgive him. Why? Because when Jesus comes to your life, it is not only to give you food, transportation, uniform. It is to change everything. And I was thinking on that, and I was like thinking, okay, I need to go to my father's house. I need to talk to him, and I need to forgive him. So a few months ago, someone asked me about, Gerald, tell me about what Compassion did for you. And my answer to that question, it was, I'm gonna letting you know what Jesus Christ is still doing in my life through Compassion International. And my answer, it was because my mom, she was diagnosed with something called Chiari malformation type 2. Like, this is like a little tumor in the spinal cord. It needs to be performed by a brain surgery. And my mom called me from the Dominican Republic, and she said, Gerald, there is a doctor here that want to talk to you. She passed me the phone, and when I talked to the doctor, he said, okay, your mom has this condition. If we don't act quickly, she's gonna start losing her body nerves, and she's gonna stay in a wheelchair. And he say, I got a problem, and it's that I can give you the diagnosis, but I don't have a specialty in that kind of surgery. So we need to find a doctor here in the DR. I asked my mom to come here to the United States. She came to Miami, and I was trying to find a doctor. You know, like I always say, that doctor that M with the MD, PhD, and all the D's at the end. And it was because I wanted to make sure that my money was going to be in good hands, you know? But what happened, it was that when we went to that doctor, he said, okay, your mom has this condition. We need to act as soon as possible, because if not, she's gonna start losing her body nerves and she's gonna stay in a wheelchair. I look at him and I say, okay, let's do what we have to do. And he say, we got a problem, and that problem is that your mom doesn't have medical insurance here in the United States. So I look at him again and I say, listen, that's not a problem. I think at that moment I was thinking in Dominican pesos and not in dollar, you know? And he say, well, if you have $55,000 in 2 weeks, we can prepare your mom and we can perform that surgery for her. And obviously, you know, my mom started crying. I look at him and I say, listen, if there is something that I know from my mom, is that she loves to pray to the Lord. And I don't know how we are gonna, you know, have that kind of money. We don't have that money right now, but the Lord is going to provide for us. But I never imagined the way that this is going to happen. So my mom went back to the Dominican Republic, and 3 weeks after, she called me and she said, Gerald, I'm actually here in a medical appointment. I came to see a doctor that someone recommended me. And she said, but when I mention your name, someone here asked for you. And the way that conversation happens, it was that she said, I need to call my son that is in the United States. His name is Gerald Lorenzo. And my mom, and the person said, did you say Gerald Lorenzo? And my mom said, yes. And that person said, was Gerald Lorenzo in Compassion International? And my mom said, yes. And that person said, is Gerald Lorenzo now living in the United States? And my mom said, yes. And she said, listen, call Gerald, because if you are Gerald's mom, you are like my mom. So she called me, and when she passed me the phone, that person, she said, hey, Gerald, it's Nugent Lee Vargas. Did you remember me? And I say, of course, I know who you are. She say, listen, did you remember when we worked together at the Compassion program that you were a student business management and I was a student medicine? I say, yes, I remember those moments. She say, okay, today I am a neurosurgeon and your mom is here at my office. And you know what? I'm going to be the one that is going to perform the surgery for your mom. That is my mom. So a former sponsor child was the person that performed a brain surgery for my mom. And you know how much do we pay for that surgery? Nothing, $0. And she was the person that take care of my mom during her recovery time. So what I'm letting you know is that today we got so many child packets here. And you know what? I don't know, but probably they are going to be the next neurosurgeons, the next pastor, the next missionary, who knows? Nugent Lee Vargas is one of the best neurosurgeons right now that we have in the Dominican Republic. And I want to conclude telling you that when you sponsor a child, you are not only sponsoring a child, you are changing a life as my life, you are changing a family as my mother, my brother, and I, but at the same time, you are transforming an entire generation as my wife, my baby girls, and all the youth guys that I have the opportunity to work with. So keep something in your mind, and it's that Jesus and the church are more powerful than poverty. Amen. And thank you so much for having me here. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to share my story today.